Wednesday Bible study. As part of the next 4 weeks, we have Brother Calvin Rupp here from Heidelberg to lead us in some lessons here. I'm going to read Genesis 1 to start here, and if there's any prayer requests at this time, we'll take them now and then have a closing word of prayer after he finishes the lesson. Remember the Bible school. You know, as a young father, it's quite a blessing to have a ministry like this. You know, seeing my 3-year-old daughter get excited for each night and all the work the teachers put into it, it's really a blessing. Any others? If not, we'll read Genesis 1 here. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light. It was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And in the evening, the morning, or the first day. And God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." And God made the firmament, and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the earth, and in the evening, and the morning was the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called the seas. And God saw it was good. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth the grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is it in itself upon the earth." And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit whose seed was itself after his kind. And God saw it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the light to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs, for seasons and for days and years. Let them be the lights in the firmament of heaven to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters bring forth abundantly and moving the moving creature that hath life, and the fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven." And God created whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl and after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let the fowl multiply the earth." And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creature after his kind, cattle, creep and creeping thing, and beast of the earth after his kind." And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and the cattle after their kind, and every living thing that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw it was good. And God said, Let us make man in our image, after our your likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image, and in the image of God created him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, Behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in which is in the fruit of the tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat. And to the beast of the earth, and every fowl of the air, and everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat, and it was so. And God saw everything that he hath made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening of the morning were the sixth day. We'll turn the lesson over to Brother Calvin.
Good evening. It's good to see people that are precious, precious in the sight of the living God. Not only are you precious, but you are also vulnerable. In other words, we can be deceived. We can be taken in wrong directions. And so, as I see that you're valuable and vulnerable people, I want to say I appreciate the opportunity to be able to stand before you and to be able to see things that are from the precious Word of God, and to be able to take those things and to move them into our lives. As one of my teachers, I actually studied Genesis. A lot of what you'll see here is from Genesis. I went to Rosedale Bible Institute. My teacher was Willard Mayer. And so there's a lot of what you see here was similar there, but it is something that I've grown with. We'll be looking at the creation here this evening. We may not get all the way, because I want to get into something very, very important in creation. It's actually in the second chapter it's really expounded even more, and that's these image bearers. What does it mean to be an image bearer? That's a very special thing, a very special place to be. But first, before I do that, I want to say, what makes Genesis special to study? And if you have something to take notes on, hopefully you do. What makes Genesis special to study? And we'll look at a couple of the reasons for why we should study Genesis, particularly Genesis 1 through 11. I think it's a very, very, very powerful and very, very useful book here. The first of all is that it has a time frame. The time frame in the book of Genesis is approximately 2,500 years of time that we have here. Genesis 1 through Genesis 1 through 7 is approximately that 1,656 years of period of time. And so it's a large point of history in time. The only book that would possibly cover larger period of time would be the book of Revelation. And if you would see the Revelation, I think it actually would have started there in the time that it would have been written to even, I think it gives history. There's some perspectives. And so Revelation may cover more period of time than Genesis. But at this point, I'm going to say Genesis really covers a tremendous period of time. The second thing is that it is a book of beginnings. It is a book of beginnings that we have here. There is the beginnings of the earth, institutions, problems, animals, man, earth. This is where we have all these things. It's beginnings. And I think of even problems. There's major problem issues that are here within the book of Genesis that is really essential. And you'll start to see, I'm going to look at a couple of outlines of even the whole Bible, and you'll see how there is tremendous power-packed stuff here in the book of Genesis. There is also all main Bible doctrines begin here. If you go to Genesis 3:15, you start to actually see a picture of Jesus, where there talks about, God is speaking to Satan at the time, and he says that, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thee on the head, and thou shalt bruise him on the heel." And you say, what is that talking about? Yeah, I mean, Satan is going to bruise the seed of the woman, the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, and is going to bruise him on the heel. Heels, hurt heels, very painful. Deadly? No. At Jesus Christ there upon the cross of Calvary, yes, it looked like his death. Satan had thought he had it done. He thought he really did him in. But it was because of that Satan's head was crushed, and the power of Satan is overcome, is because of what Jesus did there on the cross of Calvary. That's found in Genesis 3:15. We can find with a major Bible doctrine is how we are saved. If you go over into Genesis chapter 15, verse 5 and 6, and where it says, and God took Abram outside. He said, "Look to the stars and see if thou can be able to number them." Now, that probably took over a year to do that, because you only see certain sections of stars at a time. And then he wouldn't have been able to count them. And then it says there, and Abram believed the Lord. And what happened? And he counted it to him for righteousness. The way that we are saved is believing in the Lord, and he counts it for us for righteousness. Again, we see the major Bible doctrines starting here. Not always real clear, but they start here. But there's also for types and shadows. An exciting type. Just one example. In the book of Genesis there, you remember this fellow by the name of Isaac? And you remember when he went up on Mount Moriah, his dad took him along. I believe he was 33 years of age at the time. And he went there on Mount Moriah, and he allowed his dad to tie him up and to put him there upon the altar. And Abram, his dad, was ready to slay him. And the angel of the Lord stopped him at that point. But that's actually a beautiful picture of Jesus Christ. Notice I said, I think it's exactly at 33 years of age that took place. Mount Moriah is the place where Jesus was crucified. I believe the same location. By the way, I believe the same location. The Bible doesn't say, and it was the same location. So I could be wrong. I want you to realize that just because I believe some of those things, but they're from some observation, I want to hold to what the Bible says clearly is correct, and I will take some speculations, but that's one of the things within all these types that we have, these types and the shadows. Another thing that we have in studying the book of Genesis there, it is a seed plot for the Bible. It is the seed plot for the Bible. We find the essential, the seeds. Again, we talked about the major Bible doctrines, all that. The things start there. And a little bit of that would be with the progressive revelation, you'll see. Say what? Progressive revelation. Let me see if I can do this a little bit better in explanation. Here in the, let's say about, here's where we talk about at the beginning of Revelation. And God starts revealing some things. As we talked about Genesis 3:15, God starts revealing things. He starts opening up the picture. And he reveals some more things and more things that are revealed. And it's what we call progressive revelation. God reveals more and more things. Until we get up here, this is the cross of Calvary. And that's where God actually reveals so much more things are available to us. And I think through the completion of the book of Revelation, it's what we call progressive revelation. So what we find in the beginning of Genesis is kind of that seed plot again. But it's moving there for that revelation. Another herb for the widening of the revelation to us. Another reason for studying the book of Genesis here, it is the law of first mention. When you go with the first mention of things, it helps us to understand, well, what's its context, starts to give us understanding how things are used later. Now, there's some things that we can't always, that don't always match up exactly. We'll look at the beginning, and that's one that won't match up, because I'm going to look at the New Testament, which is written in Greek, and it's the word arche for beginning, but that'll be one that we'll look at. But the law of first mention helps us to understand. So when you think of something, go back to the first mention. There's a lot of first mention here in the book of Genesis. And then here is the main thing, is that there is an account of three great worldwide catastrophes. Three great worldwide catastrophes. The first one that we find is in Genesis 3, the fall of mankind. It is something that really needs to be reckoned with there. The fall of mankind, that really messed people up. I'm messed up. You've been messed up by it too? Yeah. The fall of mankind. I still ain't straightened all the way out. I'm looking for glorification. I don't know about you, but I'm looking for glorification, because that's when things are going to be put back together. Because, I mean, even the things, these falls here, the thing about it is there's some neat stuff that's coming. The second thing is Noah's flood. If you want a reference for that, that's Genesis 6 through 8. And there of Genesis, the flood, just to give you a little bit of a picture, that changed the world's geography tremendously. Let me just give you one reason why I say that. You remember who the last person in the scriptures that lived to be over 900 years of age? You know what his name was? They talked about him here tonight. It was the first one in your Bible study. Did that help you out? Fellow by the name of Noah. He was the last one to live 900 years of age. And he lived 500, 600 years of that before the flood. After the flood, life expectancies of people just started going down, down, down. And so there, again, that's one of the changes, one of the worldwide catastrophes. Another one is this confusion of languages. Confusion of languages. You want a reference for that? That's Genesis chapter 11. And by the way, these three things I want to zero in on in our coming times. So I want to do a little bit more here with creation, and especially with the image bearers, and then these catastrophes and what those kind of things meant. So we find here with that. So there's some of the reasons why I think Genesis is special to study. Next I want to start with is a couple of outlines. Outlines here for the book of Genesis. The first one I want to look at is actually one that you may be familiar with from the Creation Museum, and that's the seven seas of God's eternal plan. And they work with this in here. I think it's an excellent outline. It's all done by seas, which is a good memory tool to help you to memorize some of those things. I mean, first of all, it has with the creation in Genesis 1 and 2. And then the next one that we would have there is with the corruption, Genesis chapter 3, the corruption of mankind. Catastrophe, again, with Noah's flood there, Genesis 6 through 8. We have, again, the confusion, Genesis chapter 11. And with those, again, we see all those three things there. And that those things are problems. These are major problems when we think of God's eternal plan. But the reason why that is not, yeah, it is bad news. But the reason why that is not totally destructive for us is because the rest of it, it's the good news found in the person of Jesus Christ. And then to find out the goodness of there, of finding the grace that is found upon the cross, because Jesus Christ is the one that took the full penalty for your and my sins there upon the cross of Jesus Christ. Wow, that's way Jesus took my sin upon himself, so that now when God looks at me, he doesn't see what I used to be. When he looks at me, he sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I am covered over with the precious blood of Jesus, and he lives in me, and he lives in me. And when he looks at me, he does not see what he used to be, but he sees Jesus. And then we have with the last one there is the consummation or the fulfillment there in Revelation 21 and 22 is some of the major parts that we have with that. And that's one outline. Oh, let me go with another one. A small outline. A small outline here of the book of Genesis is the world in general. The world in general, chapters 1 through 11. When it goes to chapter 12, there's this fellow by the name of Abram that comes on board, and that's where he starts talking about Israel. And so the rest of the book is actually referring to Israel. I'm going to skip over this one here if you want a copy, but that's not where I'm going to go. I'm going to go looking for another outline of the Bible here. Hopefully you can see with this one here. Another outline of the Bible would be a whole Bible. And the theme of the Bible is redemption. It is talking about redemption. See, salvation is actually a smaller part of redemption. Redemption from the beginning to the end of it. And one of the things that's really neat when you start reading a book of the Bible is say, well, how does that fit in redemption? So I want to give you actually an outline of the whole Bible. The first one here is the need for redemption in Genesis 1 through 11. Genesis 1 through 11 is the need for redemption. And this is one to say, this is how we're lost, is there through here in the book of Genesis. I'm getting Genesis and Revelation mixed up. Maybe I'm getting excited for Revelation. Well, anyway, we need to just keep with Genesis. The second breakdown that I have is in the rest of the Old Testament is redemption prepared for. See, God was preparing for redemption to take place, and that's what the rest of the Old Testament. And so when you think of that, when you look at something in the Old Testament, oh, redemption is being prepared for. And then the third step there is redemption enacted. That's in the Gospels. That's when Jesus is on the scene. And this is where the redeeming, the being bought back, the price is being paid through the Lord Jesus Christ. It is enacted, so we can find it with that. And then we have redemption in the lives of believers in Acts, the book of Acts there. And then we have redemption is explained, is all the epistles, Romans through Jude, you have with that. And then redemption is completed is in the book of Revelation. And so if you look at it and say, what part of this redemption story? Well, we go to the epistles. Oh, this is explaining what redemption is about. And so that's some of the overview with that that part now. Okay, let's actually start to get into a little bit here of Genesis, and that is Well, I'll kind of start looking at it in the line of definitions. When we look here at this book here, there's some things that we want to define. The first one that we have is the beginning. The word beginning is the beginning there, in the beginning, or sounds like the big inning, so it might have been baseball. No, it's the beginning. It's the beginning of what? It's actually the beginning of time, space, and energy. I don't have the word energy in there, but the thing about it is, a lot of stuff is built on triads. If you talk about, if you're going to draw something, you have a height, you have a width, and you have depth. Well, here in the beginning, it is the beginning of time, space, and energy. Energy is actually found there, I believe it's in verse 2, when it talks about the Holy Spirit moving over the surface of the waters, or hovering over the surface of the waters. It takes a lot of energy in order to hold this mass together. And so we have this beginning of the time and space. But here's a contrast. Now here's where one of the things, there's another place it talks about in the beginning, over in the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Does it mean the same thing? No. Actually, the word is ein arche ha logos, is in the beginning was the Word. That's Greek. Arche. Are you archaic? Sounds like old. But, man, well, let's see if I can get this one. Yeah, let's put this in perspective. In the beginning, I don't quite got both my arrows on. I want you to notice that on this eternity, when this blue line here, there's arrows on both ends of it. When we talk about eternity, there is eternity past, there is eternity future. Move it up there just a little bit. In the beginning is in the beginning of time, would be in this time frame refrain right here. In the beginning, when the earth began, that's when time began, Genesis 1:1. When you go into John 1:1, when it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. By the way, mathematics, when you put an arrow on it, means it goes that way and it never stops. In eternity past was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so actually John 1:1 actually refers to an older passage of Scripture than it does here in Genesis 1:1. So we have that with that difference there. Second definition that we go by is God. In the beginning, God. God. It's the word Elohim here. Oh, did I tell you there was going to be a quiz? Well, no, that's not the case. But the quiz that you will maybe experience, I want to warn you about this. Because this quiz, I believe probably for each one of you, there will be quizzes. I've read the Bible enough to know that for everybody there is quizzes and there is tests. The quiz and the test you may have is that you might have somebody that comes up and taps you on the shoulder and asks you, what's the reason of the hope that lies within you? Do you really believe this Jesus stuff? Do you really believe that God made the earth in 6 literal days? That's when the test is. And he knows when it is. Because he said, I have called each of you to be my witnesses. And so I want you to be ready for the test. It's exciting and it's also frightening, because somebody's eternal destiny may be at hand, on in your hand, to see which way for them to go. So I want to encourage you to be ready for the test that the Lord gives. And so here is the word God, is the word Elohim. By the way, that's Hebrew, and it's in your Bible, and it's spelled capital G, small O, small D. Many times, or most times, when it is in that form, it is usually the word Elohim that is referred to. It's and Harold Martin's the one that has helped me out with this one here. It is always, in Genesis 1:1, when it says God, it is always a word, it's always uses this word here in as God, but it is a plural noun with a singular verb. My English teacher wouldn't have passed me with that kind of writing, but God didn't care what my English teacher thought. He was revealing something about himself, about this triune God that is this one God in three persons with perfect unity. Trinity. By the way, if you look up Trinity in your concordance, you won't find it. But the message is all through the scriptures. It is a hard doctrine to understand. It's a hard one to get a hold of. The Bible teaches it, so I'm going to just, well, I'll try to help out with it. But it is one of the difficult ones here. It is referring to he's all complete, lacking nothing, large. In the Psalm 19, verse 1, the heavens are declaring the glory of God. That is where it's El rather than Elohim. There it is, singular. I got some things worked around here. In creation, we have God. Let's see if my notes have it here. Yeah. In creation here, we find in John 1:3, apart from him, nothing was made that was made. That's John 1:3. And so when we talk about creation, Jesus Christ was there. We also find there in verse 2, the Holy Spirit was there in creation. Notice it talks about the Holy Spirit moving over the surface of the waters. And then we would assume that the Father was there in creation. And if you go down to Genesis 1:26, and it says there, and God said, let us, plural, let us make man in our image, I think is again another picture that we have the Father being there in creation. Now, that's with God. There's another word for God, and you will not find this until Genesis chapter 2, verse 4. Now, notice the spelling of this, and it is consistent within your Bible. It is spelled capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. And that there would be Yahweh in the Hebrew, Jehovah in the Greek. This is the Lord. It is speaking of the Lord, the redeeming God. And Genesis chapter 2, he's actually zeroing in more on mankind. And boy, do we need redemption. And that's the reason why he's revealing this one. If you find God spelled capital L, capital G, capital O, capital D, that is also, again, we're working with this word here of Yahweh or Jehovah would be, and so it's a second word. There is another word that is used, and you'll see it, capital L, small O R D. That is the word Adonai. Now that one there, now we don't have the consistency to go over to the New Testament with this, but it talks about, and Sarah called Abram Lord, would be referring to this Adonai, this master here. And so there's, again, these different words that are used for God and interesting ones to look at. Another one that I want to look at is four words used in a general way of creating. You can find these in the English. Maybe I'll try to find out where my notes are at. Okay. We'll work on this. Four words here. The first one here is bara, and this is the one that is in God created, in, and it's usually create. And that's usually the word, and it's used the word bara. It is bringing things into existence. It's mainly in the 6 days we will find God bringing things into existence. But there's also some different ways in which we find with creation. There is the made, using the pre-existing things. Genesis 1:7. God made the expanse. What he was using was the expanse. That's the second day. It is the place where he made atmosphere. He was using the pre-existing things of the waters, and he was separating them. He used that, and it's being made using the pre-existing things. He didn't just do this out of nothing. We'll get into that. But in there, in that part there. Another one is the word fashioned. And Genesis 2:22. That's an exciting one. I like that one, that word fashion, Genesis 2:22, because that was the one place where God brought something very special to Adam. It was that which he fashioned, another word that he used for creation. And then another one is the word form, and that one here is Genesis 2:7. And the Lord God made man of what? The dust of the ground. And then he breathed into him the breath of life. And man became a living soul. Man became a living being. This is the word here for yester here. Yes, okay. Now we're at the place on this one. This one I can write this one up, but this one here is a little bit. There is one thing in the book of Genesis, very important, is this after their kind. After their kind. I believe it's 8 places that it's listed there in Genesis 1. It refers after their kind, talks about the vegetation, bringing forth seed after their kind. After their kind. 3 characteristics that I find with this being made after their kind. One is that it is reproduction. It is something that you can reproduce another after their kind. There is a variation from the original. When I mean that it's a variation, say, we can go down here at dog and we'll go into there. You have the original set of dogs, and they may have even had a chihuahua. Not likely, but they wouldn't have had a poodle for sure, according to Ken Ham. Ken Ham thinks that poodles are the most loss of intelligence or the stuff that's in there. But anyway, I'm getting off the subject there. But there's where they have the movement. You look at the dog, it's the same. It is a dog, but it may be slightly different than what the parents are. And then another characteristic is that there is a limitation of the original. In other words, I have never known of anybody that had a litter of pups and one was a kitten. Oh, that was over here rather than here. And so there was a limitation what was able to happen. And how far these limitations are, I don't know. And what all classifies in a kind, I'm sorry to tell you, I don't know. But there is these things of kinds. Excuse me. But let's go a little bit. Dog kind. God made one pair of dogs. And they could make chihuahuas and Great Danes, sheepdogs, hyenas, wolves. I think as far as I know, they're all in that same kind. But notice all the variation that happens. And there are some, I mean, if you get over this one cat kind, they tell me a lion and a tiger is of the same kind. They have ligers, but I'm understanding they do the same thing with ligers or in the same situation that a mule is, that they're mostly, almost always sterile. But I'm wondering if that isn't getting close to the edge of being on that kind, and God's not allowing them to go over and beyond that. So I'm not sure. I don't understand all with genetics, but this is one of the things that genetics pulls into, is after their kind. Well, let's go with the days of creation, and I am sorry, this one here is really blurry. I tell you that because if you think that that's really blurry, it's right, and it was one of the few overheads I tried to make off of some of the answers in Genesis. I want to look at, first of all, the days of creation and try to give a little bit of a basically what was happening. We have on the first day of creation there, we have the heaven and the earth, and light were created. Now, if you want to notice there, it doesn't tell us how heaven and earth was made. It says that God spoke and light was, and God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. But it doesn't tell us specifically how it does. But if you go down and you keep going down in verse 3 and verse 6 and verse 9 and 14 and 20 and 24 and 26, God said, God said, God said, and it happened. And so that it seems to be that God spoke things into existence. Brothers and sisters, I want to suggest to you that words are literal spirit force. Be careful what you say. You can take with young people and you can say you are really special, that you are something, and you know what? They'll measure up to it. You can also do some things and really downplay them. And you know what? Sometimes they'll measure up to that kind of stuff. Words are literal spirit force. Look how God spoke things into existence. I would challenge us to speak good, godly things into existence too. Be an envisionary for people. I mean, I realize that we are very valuable and very vulnerable as well. But that's a side note. But we have heaven and earth was on the first day. The second day it talks about the water separating the water. What happened there? That was when, as I would understand it, an atmosphere was taking place so that we could live. We could thrive. We could survive. Day three, we have with the separation of the ground and the vegetation. Day four, we have light holders. Yeah, and there's a little bit of a parenthesis. If you're an astronomer, and God said, "Let there be light," or no, and He made the what, stars also. If you get into that stuff, and that's just a parenthesis. This is little stuff for God, but He did that on day four. Day five is when He had when He created the living creatures, the water and living creatures of the water and the winged creatures. Day six is when there was living creatures of the earth, beast and the earth and mankind. I'm sorry, I did not bring my variation of things here to show you all the dinosaurs that I believe that He created on day six. I believe they were. And I believe they were on the ark too. And I realize that these dinosaurs, that these ones that are pushing against creation, they push that kind of stuff because they can, nah, it's not real. But I want to suggest to you, yeah, it's real. I want to leave you. I think my time is up and I want to be very cautious of time. I want to say, looking at the 6 days of creation, the last thing that God created was His. Wow. It was the apex of His creation.
That was what God was all about. That was what he was preparing for. He prepared everything. He was doing the type of thing that if I was to get a pet animal at home, I would start getting all the things ready before I ever got the pet animal. And what God was doing, he was getting everything all ready for his image bearers. The apex of his creation, he has created it for mankind. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus,